welcome this afternoon. Good to see everyone. Before we get into our message, though, we have another special prayer request. You might remember Pastor Yakub from Central Java, Yogyakarta. He's been a pastor down there for many years, and over the years we've helped him a couple of times. He's had some real physical problems, and now he's having another one. His wife contacted Sister Sharon Tan, said that his skin and his eyes and all that are very, very yellow, and so they've taken him to the emergency room at the hospital, and she's got some very difficult choices to make, his wife does, because it looks like he's going to go to be with the Lord this time, because he's vomiting, has very high fever, and it looks like it's probably a problem with his liver and, you know, all of those things. So we just need to have, let's just take a moment out and have prayer for Brother Yakub and for his family, for his church there in Georgia. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you that we can come to you in times of distress and difficulty, and we know that you hear our prayer. And Lord, we just come on behalf of Brother Yakub and his family. Thank you for his years of service over all this time. We thank you for his love for you and for his family and for his church family as well. And during this time, we just ask that you would have your way with his body. Lord, we know that whether you heal him here or you take him to be with you, he's still going to experience that healing in his life. But we would ask, if it would be pleasing to you, that you would spare him and allow him to be with his family for a while longer. But we won't dictate to you. We just want to have your will done in their lives. And so we commit him to you. We ask that you'd be with the doctors as they make the decisions they have to make, and his wife as she makes her decisions. Pray that you might guide them each step of the way. We'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so you might remember Pastor Yakub at home when you put him on your prayer list as well. You can keep praying for him. Okay, last week we looked at a spirit-filled wife, and it wouldn't be fair. And the Lord knew that, so he put the next section in Ephesians here about a spirit-filled husband. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25 to 33. You remember that Paul has been instructing us to be filled with the Spirit. That's the whole subject of this portion of God's Word, this last half of the fifth chapter. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, he said, "And be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So, in the following verses, he's been fleshing out just exactly how that command is to be carried out. And he summed it up by expounding upon the word submission. He expounded on the word submission. For example, in Ephesians 5:21, he said, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, after introducing that key word of submission, he's been applying it to the family relationships, significantly beginning with the role of the wife, as we saw last time. We said it was the key word in the role of a wife toward her husband, and we examined 4 points, if you remember, concerning that role. First of all, we saw the meaning of submitting. We said that was the voluntary placing of a person under the authority of another. In this case, the wife was under the authority of her husband. And secondly, the mindset involved in submitting. We said, emphasizing the deliberate choice of the wife to continually submit to her own husband. Not just when she wanted a new dress. Remember, we kind of used that for an illustration. And then we saw the motivation for being submitted. And that was obedience to the Spirit of God concerning that which has been revealed to her in the Word of God. That's her motivation, to be obedient to the Word of God as led by the Spirit of God. And then we saw the model of being submitted. And that we said that that was the way the church is to be submitted to its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the model. And now Paul is moving from the role of the wife to the role of the husband. And it's rather surprising what Paul emphasizes concerning the husband's role. Kind of surprising, considering what the role of the wife was. Following his instructions to the wives, which state that the husband is the head of the wife, you would have expected him to say next, "Husbands, exercise your headship over your wives diligently, just as Christ is the head of the church." That's what you kind of expect. And if you were to ask most Christian husbands, what is your main responsibility toward your wife? You would often hear, my main responsibility is to be the head of my home. That's a serious responsibility. It surely is. That's not what Paul says when he addresses husbands, as we soon shall see. Now, sometimes our desire to show our love to our wives can be really hindered. Through no fault of our own, especially in this electronic age in which we live. I read a story of a case of a couple from North Oklahoma in the U.S. who decided to go to Florida for a long weekend so they could thaw out during one particularly icy winter. Well, they couldn't. They both had jobs and they had difficulty coordinating their travel schedules, and so it was decided that the husband would fly to Florida on Thursday. His wife would follow the next day. Upon arriving in Florida as planned, the husband checked into the motel and he decided, like a good husband, he decided to open his laptop and send his wife an email back home. However, he accidentally left off one letter in her email address. And it went to the wrong address. Without realizing that he committed the error, he just sent it off. And meanwhile, in Houston, Texas, a widow had just returned from her husband's funeral. He'd been a pastor for many years, and the Lord had called him home to glory. Well, the widow, after she came back from her funeral, she checked her email, expecting messages from relatives and friends. And upon reading the first message, she fainted and fell to the floor. The widow's son rushed into the room, found his mother on the floor, and saw the computer screen. And it read thusly, said, "To my loving wife." Now remember, she just buried her husband. "To my loving wife from your departed husband." Didn't say dearly, just said departed. The subject was, "I've arrived." The message was, "I've just arrived and I've been checked in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. I'm looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine was." But the P.S. is what really made her faint, I think. P.S., it sure is hot down here. So that loving message became a cruel joke just because of an unintended error on the part of the husband. But there are many marriages today, even Christian marriages, that are cruel jokes. They're cruel jokes that aren't funny at all because of the lack of a Spirit-filled husband. because of the lack of a Spirit-filled husband. As was true of the Spirit-filled wife, so with the Spirit-filled husband, though these truths are directed to the husband, they can be applied in every Christian's life. It can be applied. And just as the key word directed toward the Spirit-filled wife was submission, so that the key word directed toward the Spirit-filled husband is love. Is love. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we just commit this time into your hands. Thank you for this part of your word. We just pray that we'll do justice to it. The Holy Spirit will use it to strengthen our hearts and our minds and our marriages. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're keeping your outline, Roman numeral 1 is the duty of love. The duty of love. First part of verse 25 in Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives. Pretty clear, right? Can't hardly mistake that one. First of all, let's see several things about that phrase. Husband, love your wives. Notice, A, it's commanded. It's commanded. As we said in the introduction, it seems that Paul would have followed his statement concerning the husband's being the head of the wife with something about his headship. But the duty of the husband is not to enforce his wife's submission. Lots of husbands would like to make that their main duty, you know, to enforce the wife's submission. But that's not it. Rather, Paul adamantly says, husbands, love your wives. In other words, the husband primarily, not the wife, the husband primarily is responsible to set an atmosphere of love in the home. Many Christian husbands think that their main responsibility is to provide an increasingly comfortable lifestyle for their wives and children. Now, that's important. It's not something to just be tossed aside. But in fact, they would say that the long hours that they work are an expression of their love for their families. And the truth is, many men find it easier to give their wives and children things than to spend time with them and share their hearts with them in deep, loving relationships. Now, it's absolutely true that if an able-bodied man does not provide materially for his family, he has denied the faith. Paul says this, and is worse than an infidel. He said that to his son in the faith, Timothy. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Those are strong words. We shouldn't disregard them. But Paul was telling Timothy that we husbands must provide our families with basic needs, not with all the stuff that the world says we need to be happy. Rather, our main responsibility toward our wife is to what? Husbands, love her. Main responsibility is to love her. Some cases, it's not easy. That's not a joke, you know, it's just a fact, you know. Some cases, it's not easy, but it needs to be our priority. Some men would argue with the statement, it's not easy, even, you know. They'd say, yeah, you just have to buy them some flowers, you take them out to eat once in a while, let them go shopping, that's enough, you know, that's good, that's easy. Well, a lot of husbands have odd ideas about what makes love, what it means to love their wives. Further we go in this verse, the more we realize how beyond human possibility this really is. Really is. It's beyond human possibility to love like God wants us to love our wives. It becomes a little frightening when we realize we're going to be held accountable for this love to our wives. He didn't say love as the world loves. The world has a lot of ideas how you can appreciate your wife. There may not be anything wrong with some of them, but what he's talking about here is beyond human responsibility. It's beyond human possibility. And for one thing, it's not easy, but must be a priority because it's a full-blown command. It's not a suggestion. The Greek word translated love is a present mental imperative. Did you hear that word imperative? Imperative. The word imperative means not to be avoided. It means something that must be done. It means something that's urgent. It's imperative. And so it's a command. For another thing, it's the Greek word agapao. Agapao. When we understand this word, we begin to see how far beyond human possibility this kind of love really is. Paul could have chosen another Greek word, you know. He didn't have to use this one. He had to use it because the Holy Spirit moved him to, but he could have chosen, the Holy Spirit could have chosen a couple of other words, but he didn't. If you ask somebody on a talk show, they would probably tell you one of these other two words, not the word that is chosen here. He could have picked eros. That's the English word from which we get our word, English word, that's the Greek word from which we get our English word, erotic. It's a sensual, passionate kind of sexual love. By the way, that word's not found in the scriptures. Not found in the Greek scriptures. And so, that's interesting because we find it everywhere we look today in the world. Find it everywhere, that kind of love. Paul could have picked the word philos. Philos. It's the word that means to share things in common, which also would apply in marriage in the proper context. No problem with that. Philos. In fact, your wife should be your best friend on this earth, but Paul didn't use that word either here. He chose a powerful word that we often take too flippantly. He chose the Greek word agapao, which is the highest form of love there is. I can hear the husband saying, under their breath, of course, I can hear you, under your breath, well, yes, I could love my wife like that if she would just love me. If she would just show me a little attention, I'd love her back. Well, that's not agapao love. Sorry, that's not what agape love is. It's not affection responding to affection. As a matter of fact, it's so unconditional, she doesn't even have to do a thing for us to be commanded to love her. It's love that strives for the highest good of the one loved and will pay any price for it to take place, whatever it is. He will pay any price in order to see those needs met, especially the spiritual ones. Agape love is the highest form of love, and that's the word he uses here. So the meaning of this tells us that it's selfless, unconditional, committed to the highest good of your wife. That's why it's totally impossible in our own strength. You think you have enough strength to do it that way? To perform that kind of love toward your wife? We have to have the Holy Spirit. That's why we're talking about a Holy Spirit-filled husband. Has to be the Holy Spirit. After all, this kind of love is only available to those who have been born again. This kind of love. Only available to those who have been born again. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 5. In verse 1 he says, therefore being justified by faith. That's being saved. Justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5 he goes on and says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, agape, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So that love comes because we receive the Holy Spirit when we get saved, when we're justified by faith. It's not something we can work up. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is agape. A love. Fruit of the Spirit comes from the person living within me. The Holy Spirit, right? It's the fruit of the Spirit, not my fruit. It's His fruit working out through me. It's the same love Jesus had when He came to this earth. Because it's Jesus in the person of His Spirit manifesting and producing that love in my life. It's impossible for me to do it in my own strength. Paul says that's the key when it comes to the relationship of a spirit-filled husband with his wife. It's commanded. But it's not only commanded, it's continual. It's continual. Agape, as it's used here, is also in the present tense, which indicates that the husband is to love his wife at all times. It's to be a habitual, not just on Valentine's Day and her birthday, you know. Maybe even Christmas and Easter, you know. No, it's to be a habitual thing. Paul commands husbands to continually, habitually love their wives. It's part of the duty of love. All of this is part of the duty of love. And then the second thing we notice, Roman numeral 2 here, is the display of love. Begins in the last part of verse 25, continues to verse 33. Several things about this display of love. It's sacrificial. It's sacrificial. Okay, we're still okay. It's sacrificial. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Can you see the sacrifice? Sacrificial. Not only are wives to submit, according to verse 22, but husbands are also called to submit by how they display their love for their wives, and a big part of that how has to do with sacrifice. And the bar is set very high indeed, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He's our standard. He didn't sit on his throne in heaven and bark commands down to us on earth. He came down, you see. As a personal cost that we can never fully fathom, he veiled his attributes as God. He took on human flesh. He became obedient to death on the cross, where he actually was made sin for us. Can you understand that? I can't. I can't understand that. He was made sin for us. How do we know that? Well, Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he," that is God the Father, "hath made him," that is God the Son, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Well, the great hymn by Charles Wesley says it, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" That's amazing love. But let's get down to where the rubber meets the road, husband. Okay, you ready? Ready to get down where the husband meets the road? Whatever, we're going to meet the road anyhow. If when you come home from work, your attitude is, "I've worked hard all day, I deserve some time off, don't bug me, wife," you don't love her as God calls you to do. You just don't. And now, on the other hand, if you arrive home and your sweet wife meets you at the door with your slippers and the paper, and she says, "Dear, sit down and relax," that's fine. You might have to think, "What's she got in mind here?" You know, no. No, that's fine. That's okay to relax. But if the kids are going berserk and the phone's ringing, the dishes are piled up in the sink, the trash needs taken out, you may need to set aside your right to some relaxation and serve your wife out of love. Huh. Out of love. That's not the time she wants to hear you say, "Honey, I love you so much I'm willing to die for you," while you settle down into your easy chair. "I'm willing to die for you, dear," plunk, you know. That time, deeds will speak louder than words. At that time. John says so anyhow. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Apostles' explicit command to husbands is that we love our wives sacrificially, as Christ loved the church. Secondly, is sanctifying. Well, that's a big word, isn't it? Sanctifying. In verses 26 and 27, He says that he might sanctify, this is Christ and the church, of course, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The love that Paul is referring to here is not only sacrificial, it's also sanctifying in at least two ways. The word sanctify, of course, means to set apart, means to make exclusive. Make exclusive. And just as Christ has set apart the church for himself, so the believing husband should consider his love for his wife a protective fence that excludes every other woman from the affection he has for her. Did you get that? Excludes every other woman from the affection that he has for her. Not only did Christ set his church apart for himself, he also purified it by cleansing it through the word of God. And it's through the word of the gospel that we are cleansed and set apart unto God. When our ears really hear the word of the gospel, that he shed his blood to cleanse us from our sins, and when he imparts to us faith to believe it, we become his purified bride set apart unto him. Now, the application for husbands is that we must be committed to the total well-being of our wives, but especially to their spiritual growth in holiness. Their spiritual growth. It's not like, dear, it's good for you to go on to church today, but I've, you know, there's a good ball game coming on, and, you know, I've got to stay home and watch it. Or even worse, I've got this cough. I can't make it, I'm sorry. You know, you go ahead, though. You need it, you know. Yeah. That's not taking care of your spiritual duties for her, you know. The Lord never does anything to tear down or put down his chosen bride. And even when he must discipline, he does it in love that we may share his holiness. He does it that way. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chastens him. And he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And verse 10, for they verily, that is the human fathers, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. His holiness. So the application for Christian husbands is pretty obvious, really. Any thoughts or words or deeds that put down your wife or ridicule her or attack her or tear her down are not in line with your God-given purpose. It's not your purpose. At times you may need gently to correct her in love. That sounds like I'm saying it sarcastically, but it's not really a sarcastic thing. At times you may need gently to correct her in love, but your aim is to help her grow into a truly beautiful woman spiritually. Spiritually. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 30. Proverbs 31:30. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is what? Wow. Beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And then there's 1 Peter 3:4. Peter would agree. He says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. He's talking about ladies here. So let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So it's the spiritual aspect that we're to protect them for as well and from. And it's selfless. See, it's selfless. Verses 28 to 30. He says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now the following illustration is a bit backward because it's the lady who's being a bit selfish and not the man, but I think you'll get the point. College man walked into a photography studio with a picture of his girlfriend. He wanted the picture duplicated. And the owner of the store noticed the inscription on the back of the picture. What an inscription it was. It said, "My dearest Tom, I love you with all of my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity." And it was signed, Diane. And it contained a P.S. The P.S. said, "If we ever break up, I want this picture back." It's not that kind of, that's not a very unselfish love. Yeah. If we break up, I love you for all eternity, but if we break up, I want my picture back. Yeah. Needless to say, that's not the selfless love Paul is commanding husbands to display here. Paul illustrates this selfless love with two words, nourish and cherish. Nourish and cherish. The word nourish is the word that speaks of the tender care involved in nourishing children to maturity. Nourishing children to maturity. In fact, in Ephesians 6:4, later on, Paul will use the same word referring to the fathers and their relationship to their children, and it's translated, bring them up. Nourish them. Bring them up. That doesn't mean we treat our wives as children, except in the area of tenderness. It's the tenderness and the care and the extra effort, the extra time to make sure that you're covering all the areas of life. Nourishing. Paul says, husbands, you do that for your own body, should do it for your wife. The other word is cherish, and it means to give warmth. To give warmth. Paul uses it again in his first letter to the Thessalonians. And there he refers to his tender, loving care of them like a nursing mother. Nursing mother. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. "But we were gentle among you," Paul says to those Thessalonians, "even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Husband, it's not rocket science, right? It's not rocket science. When you start treating your wife that way, nourishing and cherishing her, and she feels the warmth of your love, she feels the security that you're not going to run out on her, she eventually comes to understand the fact that you really do care. Not only that, it becomes that much easier, for your wife to do what she's supposed to do in submitting to the headship that you've been appointed and assigned in your family. A whole lot easier. D, it's satisfying. It's satisfying in a couple of ways. First of all, as a partnership. In verse 31, Paul goes on to say, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." I submit to you that the only partnership that's more satisfying than the one between a husband and a wife is the one between the believer and the Savior. That partnership involves a leaving and a joining, or as Moses put it back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, leaving and cleaving. Leaving the parents, cleaving to the spouse. The Greek word translated join means to stick together like glue. That's pretty graphic too. Stick together like glue. Partnership is something that's sealed and glued and cemented, and that partnership is never to come unglued. And according to the context, that glue is L-O-V-E, love. Agape love is not eros love or even philo love, but the kind that only the Holy Spirit can give, the agape love. The display of love for her is a satisfying love because it's a partnership instituted by God way back in Genesis chapter 2 before the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. It was reinforced by none other than the Savior himself. Look what he said in Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. And he said, this is the Savior, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, they twain shall be one flesh, wherefore they are no more twain, but" what? one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Said in a lot of marriages, but evidently just a saying, because a couple of weeks later, because of incompatibility, they separate. You know, I'm being facetious, and usually it's a little longer than that, but sometimes not much. And then as a picture, verse 32, this is a great mystery, Paul said. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Marriage is a great mystery in that it's an earthly picture of Christ and the church. Now, biblical marriage presents a great picture to the world concerning the relationship between Christ and the church. And that means a satisfying partnership will present a satisfying picture. But when the partnership becomes unglued, we distort the picture. And the relationship between Christ and the church becomes distorted as well. And then number three is a proposition. Proposition. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So Paul summed up the husband-wife relationship with his final proposition. In case there are some dull husbands in the church, he repeats the command to love their wives as they would love their own bodies. Then his command to the wives is the same, except he uses the word reverence instead of submit. And since it's God's word, we know it wasn't a slip of the tongue on his part. It's the Greek word phobeo, from which we get our English word phobia. And before you draw a bunch of conclusions about that word phobia, it does not mean to develop a phobia toward your husband. That's not what it's talking about. It's used in the scriptures for our attitude toward God, fearing God, in the sense that we have a reverential fear or an awe toward him. Ladies, are you in awe of your husband? Now, you don't have to answer that. It can be illustrated. Depends on whether he's spirit-filled or not, right? It can be illustrated by the story of the boy who was tempted by his friends to do something they weren't supposed to do. He refused, and they made fun of him. They said, "What's the matter? Are you afraid your father will hurt you?" And his answer was a great answer. He said, "No, I'm afraid if I do it, I will hurt my father. I'm not afraid that my father will hurt me, but I'm afraid I will hurt my father." That's reverential fear. That's the reverential fear the wife is to have for her husband. Not that she fears he would hurt her, but her actions would hurt him. If the husband carries out his part of this proposition to agapao her, remember, to love her, if he carries out that part of his of this proposition, she'll find it much easier to phobeo him, to reverence him, and to submit herself to him. So, we see Paul's instructions for believing husbands. Their duty is to love their wives with the same love that Christ has demonstrated toward the church. Also, like Christ, they are to display that love through sacrifice and sanctification and selflessness and satisfaction. Someone has said, our problems are not in our homes as much as they are in our hearts. That's a good saying. Our problems, not as much in our homes as they are in our hearts. Marriage is a wonderful gift to humanity. It's being misused all over the place nowadays, but it's a wonderful gift to humanity. A marriage that operates as God intended truly is a beautiful thing. And Satan destroyed the harmony between the first husband and wife, and the destruction of the family has been one of his goals ever since. And he knows that the home is the very bedrock of society, and that the biblical standards for the home and family can be eliminated, society can be dismantled. And we're seeing that kind of even today. That's why we who still believe the Scriptures should live out the biblical standard for marriage in front of a lost world. The only way a marriage can be what God designed it to be is for both the husband and the wife to be filled with the Spirit of God. Can't do it on our own. Never will be able to do it on our own. But we can. It is possible as we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God and we're filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, controlled, but be controlled, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we